God's faithfulness. We're going to be singing about God's faithfulness today. Father, we bless you and we honor you. We thank you, Lord. Chuck's going to read it in a moment. Lord, I just thank you that you're faithful, that your mercies are new every morning, that just that who you are, you cannot lie, and we can trust you and you're trustworthy. And so, Lord, we welcome you in the house this morning. Lord, we just welcome you here. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and breathe on your word as it's played, as it's read, as it's sung, as it's declared. Holy Comforter, come. brothers and sisters in Mayfield, and Lord, how you've come through for Nancy's daughter. God, I pray that you would come through for those people as well that have lost everything as they continue to recover from the tornado. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your provision. Again, thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for Bob Dial, that he's out of the hospital. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would restore him. We pray strength to his lungs, strength to his body. Name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Fran. Lord, she fell, and thank you, God, she's out of the hospital. She's gotten out of surgery, and Lord, she's in rehab. And we just speak strength and restoration to Fran in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Eleanor's niece, Liz, who's going to undergo breast cancer surgery this week. And Lord, we pray for a good report. We pray that the margins in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just pray strength and healing for Liz. We pray for JT Ingram, Jesus, that you would bless him in the name of Jesus. And that you would just, we pray strength and healing for JT. We pray for Joe Davis, Jesus, that you would bless him, that you would strengthen his lungs. And we just pray hope would arise in Joe's heart, Lord, and you'd encourage Joe this morning. We pray for Shirley and Don Burmeister, Jesus, that you'd bless them, you'd strengthen them, that you would encourage them in the name of Jesus. We pray for Pam Pereira. Lord, we pray that you would bless her, that you would strengthen her. We pray healing of her lungs in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of Bonnie Williams, that her cancer is in remission, and we just speak that testimony. Lord, do it again for Pam Pereira in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, bless, heal, and restore. We pray for Pam Swallers, Jesus, you just bless and strengthen her today in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, we thank you, Father, that John Burke's mother, she's recovered from COVID in the nursing home. And there are 13 people there that have COVID now in that same nursing home. And Lord, we just pray healing for all 13 of them. We just say, COVID, be gone. Name of Jesus. We rebuke the inflammation in the lungs and we say go now in the name of Jesus. And we just pray strength for them, restoration for them in the name of just your name. Father, we pray for Librand and Kathy, God. I'm reminded of them this morning. You bless Librand. You bless Kathy in the name of Jesus. God, just bless and speak peace over that family, healing over that family. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done love of God. I shared portions of that last week, and this really is part two of that sermon. And in Revelation 12, we have an angry dragon. Satan is, we have this image of Satan as this dragon, and Jesus throwing him down, and that is, thrown down is a defeated term, and it just keeps repeating it. He's thrown down. And I feel like we just don't comprehend the breadth, the depth, the magnitude of what Jesus did in his coming, in his dying, in his resurrection, in his ascension. The enemy is a defeated foe. And this foe, Satan, this dragon, it's this image in Revelation 12, it says he's been thrown down to make war against the saints. He couldn't take out Jesus, so he wants to take us out. And right in the middle of that passage, right in the middle, which I think is profound, not at the beginning, not at the end, but right in the middle, we have, how do we defeat him? How do we defeat this angry dragon? And it says, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto death. And so I've been talking about the blood of the Lamb. And last week we kind of did a quick review of what Satan's tactics are. He's a liar, he's an accuser, and he's a deceiver. And I think the two, if I could pick two big lies that the enemy really is constantly bombarding us with, and that many of us, if we're honest, we may really struggle with it. And number one lie is that God doesn't love you. And number two lie is that you're really not forgiven. And those two things, God's love and his forgiveness, y'all, that is like a pillar. And if we're not solid in those, not completely solid in them, our whole faith, our whole Christian journey, we're going to be really wobbly. And those are things that we've got to get our feet so grounded in and rooted in. And I've told you this before. I am a great big J.R.R. Tolkien fan. And I actually used one of my New Testament credits in seminary to take the apocalyptic imagination of Tolkien. And loved it. And so good. And those movies actually came out while I was in seminary. I was in seminary from 2001 to 2005. And so all of those movies came out. And when I first saw the two towers, anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I talking to people that don't know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, I got to be real specific. But in that movie, there are these great big trees, and they talk, and they're called Ents, and they're kind of fun. And they are, just to make it tight, is there's been this flood come down, and these trees, Saruman is going to get destroyed. And these big trees and all of this flood coming. In the movie, you can see these trees with their roots going deep, deep, deep down into the earth so that when the waters come, they're not completely swept away. And that's what we need to be, is so grounded and rooted in God's love that when the storms and all of it comes, that we're not gonna fall. So, lie number one, God's love. I'm going to talk about that this morning. And again, this is really part two. But in these things with God's forgiveness and God's love, I love the prayers in Ephesians because Paul really goes after those things. And in Ephesians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, let's just quickly go there. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And he prays for them. And he says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays this. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that you, God, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, here it is, being grounded and rooted in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we don't know his love, we don't know his fullness. If we don't know his love, you all, we don't know him. And so knowing his love is the most foundational thing. And I love what Paul does there. Paul may have been the most brilliant theologian who's ever lived. And yet he prays for them. He says, I pray that you would know Christ's love that surpasses all knowledge. It's bigger than what we can comprehend with our mind. Grounded and rooted in love. Eyes, spirit of wisdom and revelation to see him for who he really is. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the word that you've given me. And Lord, it's not by might, not by power, but it's by your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and you would shed abroad the love of Jesus in our hearts. I pray, God, that you would anoint me. And my weakness be strong. I pray, Lord, been encountering you today. Really encounter you. So that we may stand against the dragon by your blood. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, love. One strong pillar. How big is God's love? How big is it? Genesis chapter 1. God's created the heavens, the earth, the animals. And then he comes down and he says, let us, which is fun, let us, God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man, human beings, in our image. Man and woman are the only parts of creation that are made in God's image. And he puts them in the garden, and when the serpent deceives Eve, what does God do? Does he come condemning them? No, he comes and he says, where are you? Where are you? God created man and woman for fellowship. He wanted intimacy. He wanted a relationship with us. When they were disobedient, God comes, where are you? And I love that question. And that's a question I feel like God is asking us a lot. Where are you? Where are you? And he wants, we are created for relationship. That's why he created us. And after Eve and Adam, they're deceived in the curses that come down, the promise of redemption didn't come 1,000 years later. It didn't come. It came immediately. God says to the woman, he curses the serpent. Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, I will put hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right there, you all, is the first, the theologians call that the proto-evangelon, the first gospel, the first promise of God restoring the relationship. And then you have throughout the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, God wanting a relationship with man and woman. And then there's this Hebrew word that's used, and I didn't write it down, but it's used repeatedly, and it's covenant, and it means a promise. And we have the first of that with Abraham in Genesis. Nope, it's not with Abraham, it's with Noah. The first use of that word is with Noah in Genesis 9:9. Y'all know that story? The flood, and then in in Genesis 9:9, God said to Noah, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every piece of the earth." And then come down to verse 14, Genesis 9:14, "When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you." And God set the bow in the clouds, and that was God's first promise, his first covenant. "And I won't destroy the earth by a flood again." And he's wanting a relationship with men and women who have fallen away, but he wants that relationship. The second covenant that we have is with Abraham. And God makes a promise with Abraham that greater your descendants, as many as stars as you see, so are going to be your descendants. And then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, there's kind of some weird to us images. But what's interesting, we saw it, I didn't read it, but in Genesis 9 as well, when God makes a covenant, there's always an offering of blood. With Noah and his sons, they offered the pigeon. Here in Genesis 15, there's an offering of blood and calves. And so we have this covenant, God's promises that are being made. Genesis 15, 18. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river to the river Euphrates.'" And so we just keep having God reaching out, God making a promise with Abraham. Then we have it again with Moses. We have the covenant at Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic covenant, and God gives them the law, and he wants the Hebrews to be his people. But because God is holy and we are fallen and wicked, God says, "I need you to obey. I'm a holy God, and I need you to obey this law." So he makes this covenant with the people. And yet this covenant keeps being broken because we cannot be, you tell us to do something, we're like, "No, I don't want to." It's the fall, the rebellion in our own hearts. And we have these covenants, and God reaching out, and reaching out, and reaching out, and reaching out. Psalm 136, what are these covenants based upon? And I'm going to preach on this text. I don't know if I'm going to do it next week. I may wait a week. But in Psalm 136, I'm just going to flip there very quickly. We're going to come back here. But all of these covenants are based on God's love. He loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. And he's reaching out, and he's reaching out, and he's reaching out. In Psalm 136, there are 26 verses in Psalm 136. And in every single one of them, every single one of them, it gives a statement, and then it says, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And that little word is hesed. And that little word is a word that means a loyal love, a faithful love. It's a covenant love. In our culture, we've kind of cheapened the word "a covenant." We've cheapened it. But that word, there's a loyalty there. And in the book of Numbers, it says, "I am not a man that I should lie." God does not lie. And he says something, and he means it. And his love is like that. And when I've spent a lot of time in Psalm 136, and the more I study that little word hesed, when I translate that, I translate it as "for forever his love," because it's the forever that's, I mean, I don't want to preach that sermon today, but that word is, it's such a loyal love. It's a love that's unending. It's a love that doesn't run out. And some of us just need to know that today, that God is not ashamed of you, and his love is running after you. It's running after you. It's a fierce love. It's a loyal love. And it's a love that never dies. It's a love that never runs out. It's based on his love. When you come over to Luke chapter 22, God's reaching out, but we just, y'all, we can't do it. We can't be holy. We can't be good enough. And God finally, in the fullness of time, then he prophesied it at the very beginning in Genesis 3:15. He prophesied it. And here in Luke chapter 22, why was it so important that Jesus celebrate the Passover with his disciples? Luke 22. I love this version of it. Talking and he says, I've longed to celebrate this Passover with you. I've longed to celebrate this Passover with you. And briefly, Passover, Exodus, Hebrews, being persecuted by Pharaoh, and the Passover was when they remembered and they celebrated that God said, take a lamb, sacrifice that lamb, put the blood on the lintel of your door, and the spirit of death will not pass by you. Forever, this is going to be a memorial unto you. And so Jesus comes, and he says, I long to celebrate this Passover with you. Luke chapter 22. When the hour came, he reclined at a table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired. So beautiful. I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And you all, these are all things that they did in the Passover. So he's taken this Passover that they've celebrated for thousands of years, hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. He took the bread. When he gave him thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Myself included. We've heard this so often when we do the Lord's Supper. We miss the profundity of what Jesus is doing right there. He's saying, this Passover meal that you've been eating since the time of Moses, that you've been eating for hundreds of years, you've been doing this. And I say to you that this, that you all have, and he's talking to his disciples, that you all have been remembering the Passover, I'm saying to you now, this is my body, which is broken for you. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's a new covenant. You're under the old covenant, the Mosaic law, and Jesus is saying to you now, this is the blood of the new covenant. God's doing a new thing. And when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was poured out, the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, here's for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That fulfillment of what Jesus did, that's the new covenant. In Matthew's version of the cross story, in Matthew 27, it says the moment that he died, the veil in the temple was torn. And you read Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9, what Jesus did, this blood that he poured out, this body, what he did, you all, it's a new covenant. It's a new thing. And that no longer do we have to sacrifice bulls, but now Jesus is the lamb. And we enter in through his blood. That's the new covenant. Now, what does that mean for us? It means for us that we no longer have to strive. It means for us that we no longer have to try to be good. He fulfilled it all. And he did it because he loves us. We're going to talk more about the forgiveness aspect next week, but you can't separate the two. But he loves us. He did it because he loves us. From the book of Genesis, from the time we fell, from the time we messed up, God's been drawing and drawing and drawing and drawing. His faithful, loyal,
last week that it bugged me as a kid reading the Bible, reading the Gospels. And I was like, I think Jesus is mean. I don't see him as being really nice. I'm a feeler. I feel deeply. Like some of us are thinkers. I'm a feeler. And one of my love languages is touch. And I read the Gospels, man, and I don't see Jesus being a hugger. He's not a hugger. And I told you all last week, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, and we are weak, and he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And my struggle with that, because I'm like, I don't see Jesus really telling anybody in the Gospels that he loves them. I don't see Jesus running up to people. Hey, I love you. I love you. I love you. Running up. He's not like that in the Gospels. It's not what he's like. You know where he shows us his love? He shows us his love on the cross. Jesus wasn't a hugger in the Gospels. But Jesus was a clinger. He hung onto that cross for you and for me. And I struggled in my life. Why are there such beautiful promises in the Old Testament of God's love? But I don't see that in the New Testament. I want to read some of them to you. We looked at Isaiah 62 last week. And I just want to read that passage to you again. Isaiah 62. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be called forsaken, but you shall be called my delight, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Song of Solomon. My beloved speaks to me and says, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. You all, these beautiful promises of love in the Old Testament. For years, I could not reconcile these beautiful promises with the Jesus that I saw in the Gospels. But I'm learning, and I'm coming to understand that this one who bled and he died, the mediator of the new covenant, he's a fulfillment of all of those beautiful Old Testament passages. You can take those promises and they are fulfilled in Jesus. You're like, oh, April, that's a little, no, that's a little too hot. That's a little too, no, that's not, you can't do that. Yes, I can, because in Revelation chapter 19, it's the fulfillment of what God started. It's the end of the book. And in Revelation chapter 19, it says the bridegroom is coming back, and he's the marriage supper of the Lamb, for the bride has made herself ready. From the beginning of the book, when God called us and he created us and we fell, he's been calling and he's been calling and he's been calling and he's been calling. And he sent Jesus not to be so much a hugger and a feeler and be all sentimental, but he came and he confronted the sin and he confronted the religious. And he says, get right. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he died for us and he fulfilled it all. And we can enter in and he wants that relationship with us. It is so deep. It is so loving. It is so big. And we need it. We need it in our lives. We need his love. It is a pillar on which we can stand. His steadfast, his loyal love. And those of us, and I have to include myself in this, I've had to repent, but if we have partnered with Satan and believed that he does not love us, and we doubt that, we have to turn and we have to repent, because when we allow that, are not really loved. Oh. It literally is cursing what Jesus did. Because he loved you so much that he came. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And for the Apostle Paul to write and pray in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm not sure there's anybody with a bigger spiritual experience than the Apostle Paul. He literally encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Literally encountered him. Changed him. Brilliant. Trained under the most brilliant theologians that possibly ever lived. And it was Paul who prayed. I want you to know him. I want to know him. But he prayed that we may know his love that surpasses all knowledge. There's a depth of his love, you all, that we have to get. We have to get grounded and rooted in it. So that when we see what's happening in the world, we see what's happening in our lives, and the enemy's going to come, and he's going to tempt us to doubt his love. Look at the cross. He loves you. Arise, my beautiful one. The Spirit of God's saying that today. Arise and come away with me. Come away with me. Come away with me. He wants that kind of relationship with all of us. Preached at the Loft a few weeks ago, and I told them, I said, God doesn't have favorites, but he has intimates. He has the ones that love him and that come away with him. And as we come away, and we look at him, and we gaze upon his beautiful face, and we look at him, truly, the things of earth grow strangely dim, and he will fill us with peace and light and life. And that is what our nation needs to see more than anything else. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And they need to see people who love and are filled with power to bring deliverance to a lost and dying world. And it starts right here. And it starts with saying, Lord, I need more of your love. So, Lord, we do. We come and we thank you for your love. We thank you that it's a forever love. That it's a love that never runs out. It's a love that's so deep. It's a love that surpasses all knowledge. And Lord, I pray today that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in our inner man, that you would dwell there through faith. And I pray, Lord, that we, being grounded and rooted in your love, would have power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and high and deep and long your love for us is. As the Ents, Lord, in the Lord of the Rings, they dug their roots deep in your love when the floods came. Lord, we need to do that more than ever before. And Lord, I pray today, Holy Spirit, that we would know your love that surpasses all knowledge. And if you've doubted God's love, and you're even today saying, I don't know, you don't have to pray this out loud if you don't want to, but if you want to, just pray, or you pray silently, Father, forgive me for doubting your love. Forgive me for the lies that I believed about the enemy. The lies that I believed from the enemy. Father, forgive me. Forgive me and cleanse me. And fill me now with your love. Open my eyes that I may see your love. Open my eyes that I may see you afresh and anew. Lord, we need you. And I thank you. Help us, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the old rugged cross. Jesus wasn't a hugger, but he was a clinger and he hung onto that cross for you. It's the blood of the new covenant. We don't have to be good. We don't have to. We're not saved by what we do anymore. We're saved by believing in Jesus. Let's stand and sing the old rugged cross.